Well, good morning. Finally, John Gordon's name surfaces in the bulletin. And we have made our way to the last chapter of Romans, so Romans chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's been a great 16 weeks for me. I've learned a tremendous amount, not only from the study, but from the grind and everything else. But the Lord has really taught me a lot, and I'm just thankful to have leadership and elders in an assembly like this who are sensitive to the Lord's leading and to give the little guy a chance. So I just wanted to say that. Thank you so much for the opportunities and your support as well, just a prayer and just encouragement. And we're going to try to pronounce these 35 names this morning, but what a way to end. Well, let's begin chapter 16 in verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Adronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Cordus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Whew. All right. Let's give thanks and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we have come to this last chapter and we thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace and teaching us and Lord, just giving us understanding and help. And Lord, we just pray that we're different today than we were 16 weeks ago. And we pray and thank you for your word. We think this morning of the many who are sick in our midst, who aren't able to be here today. Those who are down at Pittsburgh and those who are at different places or just bound at home, Lord, the shut-ins, the widows, others who can't be here. We pray for them this morning that you would especially bless them, draw near to them, give them a hunger and desire for prayer and the study of your word, that they would come close to you and draw near to you and be blessed in your presence. We pray for them. We pray also, Father, for just thinking of our families in the meeting here. We pray for our families that you would strengthen us, our marriages, that you would strengthen them. And Father, we think of the little ones in different parts of the building this morning who don't yet know you as Savior. And we do commit every one of them to you and pray that you would work in each life to bring each one to a real faith, a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, not that they would be good, but that they would be godly, that they would be raised to impact this world for eternity and for Jesus Christ. And so we pray your blessing over our meeting. We think of the many in the world today who are being persecuted for their faith. We pray you would strengthen them and give them boldness. The many that are suffering for in different ways for the gospel in the world today, we pray that you would encourage them. And Father, we think of the many souls that are going to be saved today around the world. And we just pray that your Spirit would work in a mighty way, even here in this room, Lord. Wherever the gospel is preached today, we just pray that there would be souls saved and there would be many that enter the kingdom today. And so we give all this and we pray these things and we just know that you are the great God of heaven. There, besides you, there's no other. You are the King of the universe. You're the Savior of the world. And we thank you we can come to you, the omnipotent, omniscient, just the all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent God who can do anything. And we thank you that we can bring our little needs, big to us, but Lord, to a God who's all-powerful, it's nothing. We thank you that you do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we commit ourselves to you this morning and ask you to bless this last message of Romans. Burn it in our hearts, Lord, that we would remember the study of this book, but most importantly, remember the message of this book and be drawn to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for saving us. Thank you for bringing us here today. And we commit our meeting to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul had evidently read that book to How to Win Friends and Influence People, because he sure had some friends. And honestly, I really think he could have written his own book, couldn't he? It would have been a little shorter. It wouldn't have had as many chapters, but it would have just been teaching and instructing us how to love people, to show God's love to them, to share God's love with them. And this is what he did. And he also tells us a good bit about the love of God, about God's love in his epistle to the Corinthians. And he tells us that God's love suffers long and is kind. God's love is very different from phileo love or our natural brotherly love. It does not envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. God's love does not behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. God's love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And we know the verses, but God's love never fails. God's love penetrates where natural love doesn't. God's love can shatter that and melt that heart of stone we sang about in the previous meeting. God's love can break into nations and the gospel just spread. It's his love. And when you think about this, this world is really starving for God's love. I think back on my own life and the many things I did trying to fulfill my life, the things that I was drawn to, whether it was drugs or alcohol or hobby, whatever it was, I was trying to fill that void because I was separated from God. And when I was saved, it was God's love filled in every gap, filled in every hole, filled it in, and we are complete. We are filled to the full in Him. And it's a wonderful thing. They're starving for God's love. Paul refers to 35 specific names in this chapter, and he refers to many others, but 35 specific names. And there's something about Paul. He never forgot your name. Now, I used to greet out here, and some of us would greet at different times, and I always forget names. I'm awful. Paul never forgot a name because he never forgot you. And, you know, I bet you they never forgot him. Filled with a purpose and a passion and filled with the love of God. You know, I believe we're safe in saying this morning that God is a people person. It's kind of a weird thing to say, isn't it? It's kind of like saying God's a multitasker. It just, He is a people person. You know, that's probably why Paul was so interested in people, because God was so in Paul and had just taken over Paul's life, hadn't he? He could say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He was serious about God. And I love that about Paul. We need to be more serious about him, don't we? I know I do. We need to take him seriously. There's so much at stake in this world. We were reminded in the previous meeting that our hands, our names are written on the palm of his hand. And that's an expression. It just means that, you know what? You matter to God. He's crazy about you. You are, as it Psalm 139 says, that his thoughts towards you cannot be numbered. They're more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore of the sea. His thoughts toward you. It's amazing. You know, he created us, obviously. He designed us and he fashioned us, each one of us individually. And he had a specific interest in creating you for himself, to serve him, to worship him, to be with him, to know him. And vice versa, he wants to know you as well. And we know the problem with sin entering the world. And so he not only created us, but he comes into the world as one of us. He becomes a man. He becomes a person. And then he lives among us, revealing himself to us. And then he would go to the cross and die for us. You know, without a Savior, we're facing spiritual death. That's the second death, spiritual death. That's separation, spiritual separation from God forever, for all eternity. That is what hell is. Jesus Christ died spiritually on that cross. Sometimes we forget that. I forget that. You know, we're so focused on his physical sufferings and his physical death, but he was separated from his Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died spiritually for us. It was hell. Think of it. It's hard to imagine a being who never had a beginning, but who never had ever broken fellowship with his Father. And fellowship was broken. He did that for you and me. He did that because he loved us. He did that because he desires a personal relationship with each one of us. And he was willing to take our sin and our shame and our guilt and everything else that we've ever done or ever will do, either today or for the rest of our lives. He's taken all the filth and he took the wrath for that upon himself. What a Savior we have. We think of the little gospel, for God so loved the world. And that's the people, right? The world's people. He so loved us that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it's estimated that 145,000 people will die today in the world. And these estimations, you know, they're not exact. It's just a guess based on how many people die in a year. But the same day, 145,000 will die as a general guess, general statistic. 350,000 will be born today. Isn't that something? And God loves each one of them. He died for each one of them. 6,000 people will die every hour just while we're here today. Just this from 11 to noon. The number comes out about 6,000. Obviously, you know, it's just a number. But 15,000 more will come into the world. And He loves every single one. He died for every single one. He is a personal God. He's a personal God. Do you know Him today? Can you say, I know Him? I am His and He is mine. If you can't say that today, you can be sure He is on His tiptoes, ready to just come right into your life if you'll let Him in. He is an amazing God. He can take that heart of stone and melt it and just soften it. You see grown men weeping who never shed a tear for years. And it's not they're sad. It's joy. It's because God's love has just flooded their hearts. And every hole and every gaping wound and hole in their heart has just been filled and been saturated with God's love. He is amazing. There's a little, I guess I should say this. Down in South America, down in the jungles, there was a couple of believers who were into ecology and rainforest and doing some work down there. And somehow or another, they were given and entrusted with 40,000 acres of rainforest to study and to protect and so forth. And being committed believers, the first thing that came to their minds was, I wonder if there are any unreached people groups down in these uncharted jungles. And living in the rainforest, they were just used to the conditions. And so they set out on a trek to explore this territory. 40,000 acres is a lot. And so they went 3 days and three nights and never saw a soul. And awful conditions, bugs and heat and rain and everything else. And finally, on the third night, they saw fire in the distance. And so these two men, believers, bringing the gospel, come into this village, very small village. Immediately, they're greeted and they're escorted right into a big hut where they're having a meeting. And the meeting had just began. And the chief or the leader of this small tribe had just stood up and began to share his testimony of how Jesus Christ had revealed himself to him in a dream. And he had been saved from that experience. And he had led 35 other men in his tribe and women and children to faith in Christ. And they had stopped worshiping the spirits. And the interesting thing about that story, well, I guess the timing of these missionaries walking up on that is really of the Lord. Here they are. They're seeing God is at work when a little group where no one even knew existed. And you know how many of these, they're called the Caratiana Indian or people group. There are only 156 of these accounted for in the entire world. And here God, who cares about every single soul on this planet, cared about this little group. Everybody else didn't know they even existed, but He had come and had revealed Himself, and they were being saved one after the other. The Lord is a people person. He loves people. There's not a single person in this world that God is not in love with. And that's hard to take in, as wicked as men are. But He is. He loves. God is love. Well, you're probably familiar with J. Vernon McGee. And before we get into these names, he says something that I thought was interesting and wanted to share. He says, Paul leaves the mountain peaks of doctrine to come down to the pavement of the streets of Rome. And this is where the rubber meets the road, literally. And I thought about this, about what he said, and I thought about this. You know, we can get so lost in the depths of the gospel, of doctrine, of theology, and even in our little Christian subculture that we've created here in the United States. We insulate ourselves so much from the needs and the reality that's around us in our little subculture. That we can get so lost in the depths of these beauty, the glory of just the Word of God, that we lose sight of the very people He sent it for, all around us. Has that happened to you? Have you lost touch with the world around us? I think a lot of us have. I struggle with that. I think we all do. But he goes on to say this. He says, the great doctrines found in Romans are not missiles for outer space. Now, you could imagine him saying that in his old accent. But they're vehicles which operated on Roman roads that changed people's lives forever. The gospel is for people. The gospel is for people. God's heart beats for people. Ours should too. We see this in Paul, and I'd like to run through these names. There is, you look at this chapter, maybe in your Bible reading, and you think, well, I'll just skip that. There's not much in there. Usually when you say that in a chapter of Scripture, it's usually the opposite. When you start digging, you find that there are more treasures and more things bedded in this chapter than you ever thought were there. And there really is. I'm going to try and just introduce us to a lot of these people and then move down to the last portion of the chapter to close. But so let's get acquainted with this multitude, the multitude of servants and frontline warriors for Jesus Christ. The first one is Phoebe, and she was more than likely a Gentile. She was, it says she was from the church in Centuria, which was 9 miles from Corinth. You could actually see the city from Corinth. And she was more than likely a businesswoman, but she was traveling to Rome and just entrusted with one of the greatest pieces of literature ever known to the human race, the Epistle to the Romans. She carried it from Corinth, where it was written, to Rome and delivered it to the local church there. But she was a great servant. She was a helper of many to Paul and to the churches, and she was a real blessing. Phoebe was. And so the word used for her is deaconess. It's the word for deacon. She was a servant. She was a hard worker for the Lord. Next, we see Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla is the wife, Aquila the husband. And we've heard of their names before. And I believe it was Acts 18, if I'm not mistaken. There was a wave of anti-Semitism. They were living in Italy. They were forced out. They came down to Corinth where they met Paul, who was also a tent maker. And so was Aquila. And so they began to work together. And Paul evidently led this couple to the Lord. And they began to serve along with Paul and were a great blessing to him. And it says of them that they actually risked their necks for Paul. And we don't know how or what they did, but we do know that they were very committed to the Lord and to His service. And they had a church meeting in their own home as well. Priscilla and Aquila. The next one is Epaenetus. And if these people were present today, they'd all be shaking their heads at how I pronounce their names. But his name means praise. And he was the first convert, and I believe, to Asia. It says Achaia in our text. And the best manuscripts actually say Asia. The older manuscripts say Asia. And there could have been a textual error in copying. And the reason I believe so is number one, it's pointed out by many of the Greek experts, but also you'll find in Corinthians that it says that the house of Stephanus was the first fruits of Achaia in Corinthians. And so now Epaenetus could have been of the household of Stephanus, very possible, but it does seem as if he was the first fruits of Asia, the first convert. And think about that. One of the first people I saw genuinely saved was a guy named Victor. And after reading the Bible with this guy for 9 months, coming to his house every Thursday night for about an hour and a half, we would read, and that was it. We would just read. And I could look into his dead eyes, his dark, dead eyes. And just we shared the word and talked, answered any questions. For 9 months, looked into those eyes and just saw nothing, just saw lifeless. And then that one day I came home and there was an answer on the answer machine. And you could hear it in his voice. John, he's from Kenya, said, John, I got saved. And I can't remember the rest, but that message stayed on my answer machine for about a year. I wouldn't erase it. I let everybody hear it. But I went over to his house the next day and we continued reading. And when I first time I saw him, his eyes were just filled with life. Isn't that something? And it was just amazing. He was watching some Christian music thing on TV that were praise to the Lord. And the guy just came off the couch. He was so fired up. He was so excited. He had new life. I will never forget Victor. Paul would never forget Epaphroditus. Paul would never forget those first converts, those ones that just, man, they just encouraged you so much. When you see just the illustration of what you read about in the Word, where the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, piercing to the heart. Epaphroditus. Mary is verse 6, and there are so many Marys, we have no idea who this Mary is. It seems like every other lady was named Mary in the New Testament, but her name actually means rebellion. Rebellion. And it's interesting to note that it says of her that she labored much. And what that word means is that she labored to the point of exhaustion. She worked herself to death for the Lord and for his people. What a testimony. Once it could be said of her that she was rebellious. And this is some encouragement for us, for those of us who have kids or family members who are right now in the rebellious category. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. And through prayer and the Lord working in hearts, he can break that hardened heart. And he can change them into a servant of the King who labors to the point of exhaustion. You find this word again if you look to verse 12. Two more ladies, Tryphena and Tryphosa, maybe twins, we don't know, maybe sisters, but certainly slaves. Their name means to live luxuriously. And they too labor to the point of exhaustion in the gospel. The same verse, Persis, another female, she labored much in the gospel, the same word. And so what you have here, all the women mentioned in this chapter that Paul mentions, all of them are very powerful, very serious about the Lord. Mary, Priscilla, who was mentioned before Aquila, probably because she was more spiritually stronger than Aquila was, or at least more involved in the service of the Lord in the assembly than Aquila was. That whenever there's spiritual aspect to the text, she is mentioned first. And so Phoebe, Priscilla, Mary, Persis, Tryphena, and Tryphosa, the women mentioned here really were working and serving and rolling up their sleeves and really working for the Lord. And it's so encouraging to see this in the first century as well. But moving down to Andronicus and Junia in verse 7. Now, this is an interesting couple because they, many believe that this was, they were probably Jews, fellow prisoners, it says of them, possibly husband and wife. We say possibly because Junia, if it was Junius, it would be a man's name. Junia would be the female. So it's a good possibility they were husband and wife. And some believe because it says that his countrymen, his kinsmen, that he meant relative, blood relative. And it says that they were in Christ before him. And so they were saved either at Pentecost or a very short time after. And but we just can't know for sure because it just doesn't say. But we do know that they were noted among the apostles. They had a powerful ministry. Maybe they had a part in praying Paul into the kingdom. We just don't know. But regardless, they had a powerful ministry, noted among the apostles, and spent time in prison. I guarantee it was for their witness for Jesus Christ. These are serious believers. And then there's in verse 8, Amplius, a man His name is found in the catacombs of Rome on many of the tombs, and a lot of wonderful things are said of him. He's beloved in the Lord. Urbanus, don't know much about him. His name means city dweller. Maybe he was a city slicker. We don't know. He was a man and a fellow worker with Paul. Stachys, his name comes from a line of royalty, beloved, beloved. And then we come to Apelles, verse 10. And we want to stop here for a moment because Apelles is a Jewish name. And John Philip says of Apelles that this man earned his spurs. He earned his spurs. It says of him that he is approved in Christ. Approved in Christ. Evidently, Apelles had been through some very fiery, difficult trial. The word approved means that this man was tested, like metals tested in fire. He was put to the test, as you would gold or any type of precious metal. And you know how it is with gold. As the goldsmith is purifying the gold, he's skimming the top, all the dross off, and he continues to do that until he knows it's pure. How does he know it is pure? Because he sees his reflection in the top, in the gold itself. And this is what the Lord is doing with us. He's refining us. And we're going through trials. We're going through fiery trials and difficult times. Apelles went through something. We don't know what it was, but it was very, very serious. And he passed the test. And he came out the other side approved in Christ or approved by his brothers and sisters. For Paul to tag that word to this man, Paul who had been stoned, Paul who had been beaten with rods and had endured so much suffering, whatever he went through, it was something pretty serious. But you know, whenever any of us go through a trial, it's pretty serious, isn't it? At least to us. Trials are painful. They're difficult. It's heavy. They're burdens. And sometimes trials will last very long. They'll last a long time. And you just wonder, how am I going to hang in there during this time? There's some trials where you have no idea what is going on and how this happened or why you're in this. There are a lot of things that happen to, we just don't understand and won't understand until we get to heaven. And there are some things that we can just sort of see what the Lord is doing. It's just such a lot of various situations that each one of us here today find ourselves in. And if you're not in a trial, you can might as well prepare for one because they're coming. And thankfully, the Lord gives us the strength. The Lord is faithful. Thankfully, in trials, God draws us to Himself. In trials, it's when we cling to Him, isn't it? It's in trials where we hear from His voice. When we read His Word and we cling to it and we hear His voice. It's in trials where He's refining us and He's pulling the dross out of our hearts. And He's purifying us and making us into the image of Christ. We need trials, but we don't like them. None of us likes trials. You know, in Peter it says, and I'll just read a few of these verses quickly. You don't have to turn there. He says, in this you greatly rejoiced, so now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. They grieve us, don't they? And he says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He has a purpose. In whatever you're going through right now, even though it doesn't make sense, there's a purpose in it. Stay close to Him. Stay close to Him. Feed on His faithfulness. Psalm 37. Feed on His faithfulness. Dwell in His presence. And you will come out the other end approved in the Lord. Apelles was approved. Aristobulus, probably a household of slaves. Herodian was a Jew. Verse 11, maybe related to Herod. Narcissus, verse 11, another household of slaves. We've mentioned verse 12. And then we come to Rufus. Now, Rufus is very interesting because Rufus's name is mentioned in Mark 15. He is mentioned where the Lord Jesus was had been scourged, he had been beaten, he had been mistreated and mocked and all of the above in his trial and his mock trial. And he was being led down that path to Golgotha to suffer on the cross. And he had to carry his cross. He had to carry his cross, and he was in such a beaten to an unrecognizable state, in such a weakened condition, he could not continue to carry it. And the Roman soldiers looked into the crowd and they grabbed a man who was strong. His name was Simon of Cyrene, and they commanded him to carry the cross for Jesus Christ. Changed him forever. Absolutely shattered that heart. And it says in Mark 15, I believe it's 21, it says of Simon of Cyrene, the father of Rufus and Alexander. And Rufus is mentioned here. And it's interesting, Mark wrote his gospel for the Romans. And so he mentions Rufus's name. But you think about that. Think of the many that the Lord Jesus impacted on his way to the cross. I think of Malchus, who had his ear cut off. And the Lord just healed it right back. That had to have done something to him. You think of Simon, obviously changed. His family solid on for the Lord. So much so that Paul would say that his son Rufus was chosen in the Lord. I don't think he's talking about chosen as elect in Christ before the foundation of the world. I think he's given him an adjective here, a description, a compliment, chosen. The word means select. It means like a favorite, like special. Like when you pick teams as a kid for a basketball game or something, the first pick. That's Rufus. He was above and beyond. He was something amazing for Christ. He was chosen in the Lord. Then you think of the thief on the cross. The 11th hour, and his eyes were open, and he believed. You think of the Roman centurion who said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Guarantee he'll be in heaven. And we don't know how many others on the way to the cross were changed. And there are many others. We're running out of time, and we don't want to spend all our morning on the names. But the rest of the brothers from verse 21 and on, we're with Paul, and many familiar names to us found in Corinthians or in Acts. And Tertius, the one who was the secretary to Paul and who wrote down exactly what Paul wanted him to say, his name means third. He was a slave, and so he was just the third. Quartus, who was mentioned the last name, he was fourth. He was another slave. He was the fourth, but yet a brother. And just a mix of people here. And you know, behind every face, behind every name is a story. And we look out here before all of you guys, behind every face is a story. And just imagine when we get to heaven, it's going to take an eternity to hear everything that God has done. And all the weavings and workings and the way He's led so many people to faith in Him. And so as we really come to the close of the whole book, we have to think back to the first chapter, when Paul introduced us to the gospel, and he said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, of the Jew first and also for the Greek. And what we see in chapter 16 is the evidence of that. You have slaves, you have city workers, you have those coming from lines of royalty, you have businesswomen and so many different walks of life gathered together, all having been changed by the power of the gospel. It's a wonderful thing. I want us to focus on these last few verses in our time left. And I want to read it to you in the NIV, because we've considered the multitude somewhat. There's certainly more there, but I want to look at the mandate, because there is a mandate here in these last verses that I've never seen before. And the New King James loses it in the wording, in the construction. And if you look down, I don't know if you have a New King James, but it says that let's see here, verse 26, now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations. What has been made known to all nations? The gospel, the mystery. Has it been made known to all nations? I think they've missed the wording here a little bit, and so I want to read it to you in the NIV, and there are some other translations that grab it as well, but this is simple for us. Verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him." That is what the Greek is implying here, is that we've been given a mandate by the eternal God to take this gospel, to take this message, the preaching, the message of Jesus Christ, and make it known to all nations, to all the nations, so that they might be saved and obey him. And so here we are. We're given right back to the Great Commission, that all nations, baptizing him teaching them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we have to be reminded of the people. Again, the people. It's the people that God is interested in. It's not the program. It's not any of these other things that sometimes we focus in on. It's the people. It is the people. Now, we hear so much today about what we as believers fail to do, or what we're not doing enough of. And I want to encourage us as we close. I ran across some information. I've been really searching to see, what is God doing in the world? There are more people alive today than there ever have been. And certainly, when we read Romans, we see that God's focus, his interest, his burden, the cross was for people. Almost 7 billion people in the world. And there's a book called 2020 Vision by Bill and Amy Stearns. And there are others out there who are Joshua Project, who are gathering information, there are 6,200 people groups that have not been reached with the gospel. And that's their focus, is to get the 1 out of 10 people in the world today are committed believers, born again believers. There's some amazing things going on in the world. Now, listen to this. And this is all evangelical stuff. This is not including the Catholic Church or any of these other cults. But it's estimated that 74,000 people are saved every day across this globe. 74,000. That is an estimate. That's about 3,000 new brothers and sisters every hour of every day. God is working. An average of 3,500 churches are opening up worldwide every year. Now, we don't see that here because it's a very different story in the United States. And I'll share with that in a minute. We've heard of the Jesus film. We've heard of, I think it was even showed recently just in the past week or so at Cedar Point. But I think we tried to show that here, if I'm not mistaken. But the Jesus film is being shown around the world in 228 countries in 863 languages. And this is huge, because that's 90% of the world can understand in those 863 languages. And so 3 billion people have seen the Jesus film today. 3 billion, that's almost half of the population of the world. And do you know that recorded, and obviously we know whenever somebody takes count of how many people get saved, you just have to take it with a grain of salt, because you don't know who really got saved, and you don't really know how they're doing these statistics and things like that. So we obviously understand that. But they have written down and credited with almost 200 million decisions for Christ from the Jesus film alone. And God is working. You know, in the 1990s, the decade of the 90s, the number of born-again believers in the world doubled in the 90s. Part of it is because of the population growth. Part of it is because the gospel of Jesus Christ still works today. And people are being saved. And we're not hearing about it. And we're not seeing it. And so it's almost as if we've just sort of slowed down and given up. That's been my struggle these years. Listen to what God is doing in Islam. I'm going to borrow a couple more minutes. Over a 3-month period in Mombasa, Kenya, nearly 60,000 Muslims came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as a result of a healing of a little girl in a mosque in the name of Jesus. 60,000 Muslims came to Christ in this area. It was amazing. More than 1/3 of the converts to Christianity in Turkey say they came to Christ because he appeared to them in a dream. There's over 600 cases where Muslims found new life in Christ This was documented from Fuller Seminary in California because of the dreams they had. And this is another one. In Indonesia, the percentage of Christians is so high, the government will not print the statistic. This is the most Muslim-populated country in the world, as far as how many Muslims there are. Well, they were, but they won't admit they aren't anymore, because 25% of the country is now Christian, and they won't print the statistic. That means over 2 million Muslims have turned to Christ in Indonesia. And this type of thing is happening in different places of the world. The nations are hearing the gospel. Every day in Africa, it's estimated that 20,000 people are saved and born again. Because in 1900, there were 3% Christian. The African continent was 3% Christian in 1990. Today, it's more than 50% Christian. This is evangelical. This is not Catholic or the other cult. This is the evangelical statistics. In 1950, when China closed its door to missionaries, there were approximately 1 million believers in the country. Today, there are well over 80 million. And that's about 28,000 a day. Now, I shared a stat the other day about 20,000. And think of Puerto Rico. Now has the highest number of evangelical believers per square mile of any place in the world. Their population is 3.5 million. Evangelicals number over 1 million. God is moving in Iran. He's moving in Latin America. Latin America is just booming. There are more Spanish-speaking Christians than any other language in the world. God is at work. And I was so excited when I was reading this stuff, because you obviously check where they get this stuff and you check where they get that stuff. And it's just amazing. God is at work. The gospel works. It's the power of God and the salvation. The sad thing about all of this is that in every, an estimated 60 churches per week in the United States close their doors. 60 churches. And so there's been a shift, and God is working. We just aren't seeing it. People are being saved here, yes, but it's not the harvest here. We've turned away. This nation has turned away from God, and we're seeing it. Don't give up. Don't stop fighting. We need to take this gospel, get it back on the pavement, and get it back into the hearts of people. Don't let the enemy think, or let him close that door of witness in your life. Be encouraged today, brethren. Be encouraged. God is at work. In the end, He is going to have victory. He is going to win. And He is winning souls today. Pray for the gospel to go forth. Pray for the persecuted. There are more people been persecuted in the last 100 years than there have been from 1900 all the way back to 33 AD. More people been martyred, I should say. There are more martyrs in the church in the last 100 years than there have been all the way back to the time of Christ. Persecution is heating up, and the battle is heating up, and let's not give up. Let's stay strong. Let's stay focused. Let's get serious about God. Let's get serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Love penetrates. It penetrates as God's love. People want to see it. They want to see it. They've heard it here. They want to see it. And we need to show it to them. I love the verse, and we'll just close with this. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you, and we're just so thankful to hear that you are at work. Lord, you have not changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you died for every single soul that lives on this planet, and you are after every one of them. Lord, help us, remind us, give us the strength and encouragement, Lord, to get back to what we know we should be doing, living for the things above. Help us, Lord. We love you and we thank you, and thank you for this past 16 weeks. We just thank you for your word, and just pray you would continue to work it in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.